This is Rod Jones for One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net and Edifying the Body Ministries, where it is our endeavor to do just that, edify the members of his body. And in this study, we're going to call this, it's going to be Sonship's Issues. And the Sonship Issues is dealing with the zeal of the Son. Dealing with the zeal of for the Son to cry, Abba Father. For the Son, that enthusiasm that the Son ought to possess, to want to be educated by his Father. Not just to be content with understanding that you're justified and understanding that you're on your way to heavenly places and also understanding that, well, you know some particular doctrines that most don't know. But just to be content in that isn't all that your Father has for you. Your Father wants you to be able to be fit for his use. He wants you to be able to think like he does. Do things his way and work together with him in what he's doing today. And this is what this study is all about. And it's a study to understand what this all entails. And the idea of the actual glory that that comes from the Son partaking in this aspect. Now, of course, again, you don't have to partake of this being a justified saint. This is not something that that God says, if you don't, then I will. It's not that you're beseeched that you ought to walk this way. You're beseeched that you are. You're exhorted. You're beseeched again by your Father that you ought to be able to be fit for his use. And this ought to be something, folks, that we should want to do. We should want to cry out, Abba Father, in this. I mean, this should be something that the saint ought to want to cry after, you know, that you should have a zeal for it. And, you know, just as Proverbs chapter 2 talks about when it says, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding and seeketh her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. It's talking about that knowledge right there. And that's something that we ought to also seek after and cry after. And again, that's what this study is all about. And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, we want to take a look at some of the things that's mentioned here about what we have in Christ and about that zeal we ought to have, that what that knowledge is all about and how we're to have that hunger for it that we like we ought to. Romans 8, verse 13. Paul says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, now, I want to stop there, but in verse 13, it says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that Spirit is a capital S there. And what it's saying is, you know, if you're going to live after your flesh, you're going to functionally die. It's not going to be a spiritual death, but a functional death. This is talking about the justified saint. And as saints, we can live after this world. We can be given unto what this world says is wise, or what this world says is godly, or what this world says we should be our standard norms and things like that. That we should be a slave unto. But if we follow after, if we're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be going according to the course of this world. In verse 14, that's what this says here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, that's how the Son is. That's how the Son is educated. The Son is led by the Spirit of God. His Spirit is led by that Word of God. That's what when you see that Spirit of God, you can pretty much substitute that for Word of God. And that's how the sons of God operate. They operate upon what their father's doctrine. In verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, it's not a fear-motivated reasoning why you ought to live unto your father, like it was back with Israel. It was a, if you will, if you don't, then I will. It was that type of situation. But with us, it's a grace-motivated. It's a beseeching. We're beseeched that we ought to live unto God. And that's what's going on here. And in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. See, that word of God bears witness with your spirit to see if you are walking accordingly like you ought to. And you can pretty much judge what the word of God says based upon what you have doctrinally within you. And then you'll see later on in the scriptures when it says that he knoweth the hearts. Because God does know the heart of the saint. He knows doctrinally at what stage that saint has reached to know how to judge the saint by. There's some saints that are simple sons, and there's some that are men of understanding and have a lot of doctrine stored within them. And God's going to judge them based upon what they know. He knows the hearts. And that's what this is talking about here. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And here you see that you're a joint heir. You're no longer a child. You're no longer looked upon as a child, but as an adult son. An adult son, God would have an adult son learn to labor with him in what he's doing. Learn to do things his way. Learn to think like he does. Make adult decision making. You know, you can't ask that from a child. You can't ask that from a younger child, that they learn, a 4-year-old child, that they make the proper decisions that you make. You can't place that burden upon them. They're not quite ready. But when that son reaches an age of adoption, he's ready to be fully educated in his father's business. But it's about having that zeal. It's about having that zeal to want to cry, Abba, Father. And then verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's sufferings at this present time that the Son is going to go through, that all saints, and not only just the saints, but the whole world is going to go through. But it's taking that doctrine and letting the doctrine work within our lives, whether it's suffering, whether it's anger, whether it's whatever issues that we have, and we can take that doctrine and let it work effectually within us, the way it's designed to work. There's justification right there. Not the justification unto eternal life, but there's justification in God's word that it's going to work for you. That doctrine will work in whatever situation you have. God is justified in his word that he designed his word to work for you in this way, and his word is going to do its job. And we have to trust in that the same way we trust that when Christ died on the cross for us, that his death paid for all our sin debt. We trust and we place our faith in that. We have to also trust and place our faith in the fact that his word is just when it says that it's going to deliver us from our circumstances. That's how the son ought to think. And see, the idea of crying out a father is the issue of saying, I want to be educated by you. I want to be educated in your doctrine. I want to learn to think like you do. Not to think the way this world would have me to think. Actually, the way I've been always thinking. I want to do things your way. I don't want to no longer continue to do things this world's way. I want to work together with you and what you're doing. I don't want to no longer work together with this world against you. Whether I know it or not, that's what I'm doing. And with that, let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul comes along and explains how, and again, this is a beseeching. It's a beseeching by God to the saint. And here, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you see here that there's a beseeching, therefore. And it says, by the mercies of God. See, this is what we ought to look at. These are the things that we ought to hold as being ones that understand these doctrines. And the mercies of God are the things that Paul explained to us from Romans chapter 1 all the way up to this point here. All the goodness from the things that are spoken about in Romans chapter 3 through 5, the forgiveness of sins that we have, the justification unto eternal life, the sanctification issue. Now we can be dead on this world but alive unto God. And then the issues over there in Romans chapter 8, when he explained the fact about he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he justified us, he glorified us. You know, those are things that show that God is for you in whatever things you go through. See, when you see those issues, those things, even though we are twice dead Gentiles, God is, he did all these things for the saints' benefit. And so we can glorify him and live unto him. So by that, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by these things, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable services. It's the only reasonable thing you ought to do. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there's a conforming that can be done because, again, folks, we live in this world. But because we live in this world and we follow the course for this world, there has to be a forming. There has to be a renewing of our mind. And see, that's the only way we can, later on, like the verse says, prove, Paul says, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. That's how you do it. You have to renew your mind towards this world's standards and norms. You have to renew your mind from this world's ways. You have to renew your mind from the way you walked with this world. And that's not just the things like just the sinful lust that we can have, the things that we're given to as far as with this world. This concerns some of the things that we don't fully truly understand that is not of God. We just think that certain things of this world, like the things that we find in our leisure time, our entertainment, our fulfillment, and our joy, we look upon those things as near and dear to us. We look upon those things as not being something that's actually a hindrance to our edification. We just look upon it as a way of escape, so to speak. But actually, if it's not of God and if it's not in God's word, it's actually falling along with the course of this world. Whether it be television or whether it be any other type of entertainment issue. These are the way God looks upon these things. If we learn to think like God does, these things are an abomination in his sight. When we get to heavenly places, we're going to think to ourselves, why did I waste my time doing that? I could have spent more time giving myself unto the things of the Lord. I could have spent more time proving what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God, not proving what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of myself. And this is all about, you know. It's about learning to want to cry Abba Father instead of wanting to go after this world and seek after what this world has for you. Also, can you turn to the book Galatians? We'll look at Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to see in Galatians chapter 4 the issues of that, the liberty issue here. And that's what the sonship issue is spoken about in Romans chapter 8, and is spoken about over in in Galatians 4, but in Galatians 4, it's spoken of more of a liberty issue, and not abusing that liberty, not abusing the time you have to live unto God, to cry Abba Father. And let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, if so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye are desired again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, I'm going to stop there. But, you know, chapter 3, it goes over the fact about your liberty that you have. And then we're seeing the issue here that when it's talking about your adoption of sons, it says you are no more longer a servant, but a son. You're not treated as a servant anymore. You're treated as a son. You're treated as an adult son who's ready to take on his father's business and be educated in that. But see, notice what Paul says in verse 8, howbeit then when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? See, this is ones that, you know, Ephesians explains to us that, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we had no hope in this world. We were alienated from God. And right here is saying that, you know, at that time when we weren't of God, you know, we walked according to the course of this world. But now we know God and we are justified. How do we turn back to this world again? How do we desire to be in bondage to what this world, to this world? Some might not think they're under bondage. But when you're looking at it, that's the way God looks upon it, though. He looks upon it as you being in bondage. You're a slave to this world. You're given unto this world. That's bondage. Whether you look upon it or not, in that sense, that's bondage. You're given unto this world. And then he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. And that's what we do. You know, we allow this world to tell us what days we ought to observe. We allow this world to tell us what days we ought to hold near and dear to ourselves. We allow this world to tell us things like we ought to have, we ought to celebrate certain days. And they'll tell you which days to observe and how you ought to celebrate it. And then some people would actually take it near to themselves and actually place their faith in it to feel that if this day is not met in a particular manner, they're going to get upset about it. Whether it's a birthday, Valentine's Day, or if it's a Christmas, or if it's whatever else this world told you that was of God or godly, or not even godly, just man himself putting these ordinances on you and saying that if you aren't observing these things, there's pretty much something wrong with you. But that's what Paul says. You see, you're given unto that. You're in bondage. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know, he would want them to walk as he would walk, as he walked, follow him. You know, but see, that's not what they were doing. That's not what the saints in Galatia was doing at that time. The saints in Galatia were babes in Christ. They were, he called them foolish. He called them, oh, foolish Galatians, you know. The saints in Galatia were like the Corinthians. They were glorying in men. They were falling after the wisdom of men. They didn't mind being placed under tutors and governors. And this is what Paul is coming along saying. You're not under bondage. You're wanting someone to place you under the tutors and governors situation of the law, wherein you were inferior. You were treated as a servant at the time. But Paul is explaining that he wants you to learn to think like God does here. Now, with that, can you turn your Bibles to let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians. We'll take a look at 2 Thessalonians and we'll look at the issue of how we're supposed to let God's word effectually work within us, you know, as sons here. And, you know, that's a key issue here, a very key issue in understanding how God is dealing with you, you know. So let's, again, like I said, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye will walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So you're looking at the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were not like the Galatians. The Thessalonians were saints that they were wise men. They were able to let the word of God work effectually within them. They were letting God's word abound in them. They were examples to the world. The world could look at the Thessalonian saints and say, "Now, you know what? That's a model saint." Paul can come along and say, with the Galatians and the Corinthians, he could say, "You need to take a look at the Thessalonians over there, and the Philippians and the Colossians. How they've grown, you know." And that's what he could do. He could draw that application, because these were saints that wanted to be educated by their Father. They understood the mercies of God. They understood why they ought to cry out a Father. You know, and we ourselves can't get too complacent to say, "Well, you know, I understand the doctrine for my justification, and I'm just ready to just go on and live on to God." You know, that should not be our attitude as a son. God cannot fully utilize you to who he has called you to be if that's your attitude. But, you know, there is another character that could fully utilize you. And being a justified person, Satan can fully utilize you if you're not being utilized by your Father. There's only one other individual you could be fully utilized by, and that's Satan. Whether you want to know it, come to that realization or not. But turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. See, the idea is, one of the most important things of who we are in Christ is when we begin to work with God and what he's doing. And it's understanding and appreciating the fact that we as sons are chosen to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's by God the Father that he chooses us. And see, that also has a similar meaning to us being called. And it's not meaning that you're called and chosen as individuals. God's not doing that. He's not calling and choosing men as individuals. He's doing it as a whole, as a nation, as a body concept. He's not favoring one man over the other. But notice verse 3, it says, "Therefore endure hardness." See, that's what's going to come when you understand, when you want to be a good soldier, there's going to be a hardness of this world. There's going to be resistance that you're going to have to go through. But actually, folks, you don't have to go through it. Again, like I said, you could be content with just being justified. But, you know, when verse 5 says, a man that strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. There's reward. There's reward concept. We're going to be part of the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominions in heavenly places. And when we're judged based upon our works, and this has nothing to do with our justification, but this is your service. When you're judged based upon your service, you know, you're going to be given a position in heavenly places based upon your service here on this earth. And again, the ones that want to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, if God can fully utilize you here, you're going to be fit for his use to be utilized in heavenly places on a greater scale also. And like he says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, the affairs of this life that we entangle ourselves with on a daily basis, these are things that we've been grown accustomed to wanting for our own satisfaction, for our own lusts and loves and things like that. And these are things that Paul is telling us we need to conform. Paul and God is saying that we need to be transformed from, renew our mind from these things, because it's this world that we've become on a treadmill with, and we've been doing the same thing with over and over and over again. But having that zeal is coming to understand exactly what God has called you to be. And you warring with God, going to war with this world as a good soldier, you're actually fighting against the adversary and what he's doing. But actually, if you're not a good soldier for Jesus Christ, you can end up finding yourself going to war with God against what he's doing and being a good soldier for Satan. So, you know, as talked about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when it talks about the issue of you cannot be partakers of the table of the Lord and the table of devils, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, it's saying that it's either one or the other, folks. If you're not drinking of the cup of the Lord and the table, partaking of the table of the Lord, then you're partaking of the cup of the devils and the table of devils. And we need to make sure that what we do of this world is befitting to the Father. We need to understand what that good, perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. We need to understand that, and we need to live on to that. We need to, that's all a part of crying out a Father. That's all a part of crying out a Father and holding fast that form of sound words, you know. We gotta understand that we were called by God to live on to him. You know, but there are some that I'm going to give you, for instance, here. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take a look at how you can be a justified saint but living ungodly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, you know, a lot of people stand upon the 2 Timothy 2:15, and rightfully so. And that's the way we ought to rightly divide our scriptures. That's how we're supposed to study our Bible. And ones that understand that truth, along with being justified, well, they understand they understand how to read their Bible. But what's said here is, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. See, that's Christian ungodliness. That's Christian ungodliness, because when you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, you can end up doing things in an ungodly manner. Matter of fact, you can even rightly divide the word of truth and still do things in an ungodly manner if you're walking according to the course of this world. And see, you know, we need to understand that we have to not walk according to what this world says is godly. We have to do what Paul tells us to do, to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness, rather than exercise ourselves onto this world and what this world has us doing. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a look at that issue with the how we ought to exercise ourselves rather onto godliness and what Paul means by that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, you know, when you're looking at this, Paul says, similar to what you just saw over there about ungodliness in 2 Timothy 2:16-17. He says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Because those are the things of this world here. Those things of this world, we can exercise, we can exert ourselves and be given unto these things. We can work at these things. But he's telling you, you need to work, what you need to work after is godliness. He said, that's profitable unto all things. And he's saying, it has a promise in this life, is profitable for things in this life and in that which is to come. And you know, we're gonna, that's one way we have to look at it. When you're looking at certain things that you love and value and esteem in your life, you have to think about it. You have to think, what value does this have for my edification? And how is this going to be perfect, good, acceptable, will of God? How can this bring any value to when I get to heavenly places? Does this have any value there? No. Then we have to think, why are we wasting our time with these things of this world when we can come to understand our Father's doctrine? We can understand to think like He does, to know His thoughts, to learn to do things His way, learn His ways, and to work together with Him in the things that He's doing today. I mean, that's a marvelous responsibility that we have been entrusted with by God, that we can do these things and we can make an impact. We can cause God to rejoice. We can cause the angels to rejoice, the holy angels, and also cause shame and embarrassment, and put the power of God on display when we do respond positively to the doctrine, when we allow it to work effectively within us. And not only that, we can make an impact to ones that hear us. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And even just not even the ones that we could also establish these people where they can go out and teach others. And they can go out and establish more men, where it won't just be ourselves. It'll be one becomes two becomes 50. And that's the way God's word is designed to work. It's designed to work where it can effectually work not only within yourself, but others around you. And where you can be an example and an example, the way that the Thessalonians are. The way we see the Thessalonians in Scripture. That's the way God's word is designed to work within you. Now turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We're going to take a look at the zealousness of the Thessalonian saints and what it produced, and what it produced amongst the other brethren, the other churches. 1 Thessalonians verse 3, excuse me. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now, when you're looking at verse 3, it says, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. This is what they did. They labored in the doctrine. And they had that love, you know. And he said, in the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. See, that's what it because they knew of the election, because they knew that who they were in Christ, and they knew that God's plan and purpose with them, they understood that. And that's what that was their motivating factor there. And it ought to be with us also. There ought to be a motivating factor also with us also who are called of God on to be what he requires for us to be. And that's to be conformed in the image of his son. And see, that's what was going on there with these saints. These saints were they understood their election. They understood the election of God. And it says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. See, Paul is saying that not only did they that gospel came unto them with only words, but it was power because how they received it and how they let it work effectually within them. And how they were assured, like he says, in much assurance, they were assured of that doctrine would do its job. They knew they weren't suffering in vain, you know. And he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. See, they saw Paul. And in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with what? With joy of the Holy Ghost. You see that there? They were following Paul because Paul received affliction, and they saw that. And they also, when they started letting the word work effectively within them, they were facing the sufferings of Christ. And because they were facing the sufferings of Christ, they learned how to do as 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about. How to, you know, when Christ is made strong when they're weak. And like they said, they received the word in much affliction, not just some, but much affliction. But it says with joy of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, they were examples, like verse 7 says, they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So, you know, you're looking at that, the other saints, they were looking upon these Thessalonian saints like, wow. These guys are beloved of God. Now they became examples where these saints want to follow them and follow their example. And then verse 8 it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, Paul doesn't even need to say anything regarding these saints, because these saints are already aware. They're already aware, and it's not, and he, like he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Well, it wasn't that these saints were teaching the word of the Lord. It was that doctrine of the Lord, working from the inside out, where that example became the way these saints were acting. They were letting they were putting the word of God on display. And that's what he's talking about here. See, that's the design way that God's word is supposed to take effect within the saint. It's supposed to have that effectual working within the saint. Now, I'd like to take a look at a different contrast. I could take a different contrast. Now, you see the model saint there. That's what some people call the Thessalonians, the model saint. The saint that that has been built up in a lot of doctrine and is able to let God's word work effectually within him. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll take a look at these saints here that Paul called babes. These saints here did not want to get there. They did not want to cry out a father. They weren't ready to cry out a father at this time. They were caught up too much into this world. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth, and are the outskirting of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you the remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, you're looking at what Paul says. You know, this is not a vote of confidence. This is, Paul is not congratulating the saints here when he says things like, ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings and without us. Paul is saying, this is what these saints, this was their way of thinking. This is the position that these saints were in. These saints thought that reigning as kings was the way to be. They were following along with what the Gentile world was doing, and they assumed they were going along with the course of the world. Like Paul says, ye have reigned as kings without us. In other words, they weren't walking as Paul was walking. That's why Paul kept urging and beseeching them to follow him. And then he says, verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. But we have made a spectacle unto the world, and unto angels, and to men. See, in that day, they would take some of the saints, and they would put them in a ring. They would put them in a pit with the lions, and it would be like a spectacle. And see, when they were put to death, that's what they would do onto the ones that were appointed to death. And that's why he said, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. He's saying that that's the way they're looked upon. Then he says, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. In other words, they're looked upon as fools, but the Corinthians were looked upon as being wise. They were looked upon as being godly. He said, we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. And it shouldn't have been that way. Paul shouldn't have been looked upon in that sense, but the other saints were reigning as kings. But see, Paul was willing to do something that these saints weren't. Paul was making a stand for the gospel. Paul was letting the gospel work effectually within him in his sufferings, while he was despised, while he was weak, while he was, as he was appointed to death, while he was looked upon as a fool. Then he says in verse 11, even unto this present honor we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted. These things that he was going through, but he was content in those things, like in Philippians chapter 4 talks about. Now, when you're looking at verse 12, it says, and labor, working with our own hands, you know, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made the filth of the world, the offscouring unto all the, unto this day. That's what the world looks upon Paul as being, filth and offscouring. But as long as the saints were going along with what this world was doing, well, you can reign as kings. You're looked upon, that's acceptable. See, we need to understand that this world is not going to accept you when you're walking according to the way God would have you walk, when you're living godly. Yea, all that will live in godly shall suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution, but shall suffer persecution. And it's like what Paul says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And it ought to shame them, but he warns them because it's damaging to their sonship edification. That's why he comes along and he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Then he's going to come down here in verse 17, he's going to explain Timothy, who was a beloved son. See, Timothy would learn to think like God does, do things God's way and work together with him what he's doing. Now he's able to go and establish those saints. And it's where they can be followers of Paul. But in verse 15 here, it says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See, in Corinth they were justified. But see, because the men that were there to teach them didn't have enough doctrine in them to establish them as a father, they were just going around and reveling in the cross. That's why he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but yet not many fathers. See, they couldn't take them and establish them as a father does a son. They couldn't bring them up through the doctrines that they needed to be edified upon, that they needed to be transformed from a simple son to a young man, from a young man to a wise man, and to a wise man to a man of understanding. The men that were there wasn't able to do that. So this is why Paul sent Timothy there. Timothy could teach him as a father. And that's why Paul knew that he needed to send one that he called a beloved son. And he said, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And he knew Timothy was equipped to do that. Timothy was a type of son that Paul would have all of us be. Paul would have all of us to be where we can get to the point where we can be fully utilized by our Father to establish others, where they can go out and establish others. That's the main purpose. That's the main focus, how God would have us to be. That's how God would have us to walk. Also, I see we're running out of time. I'd like to take a look at some of the motivating doctrines that Paul gave over to Timothy. You know, let's go to 2 Timothy. We got about 10 minutes left. And let's take a look at a couple of the motivating doctrines that Paul gave unto Timothy, because he knew that he was going to be able to get out there to the saints himself. He was going to pass the torch off to Timothy. And when he, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a teacher, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that they all which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, when you look at this here, Paul is saying that, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. See, Paul knows that he's suffering these things for the gospel's sake, and then he's going to come along and say, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's talking about God. He's able to know, he knows that God's going to be just in what God promised. Remember earlier we looked upon what the benefits was of the doctrine, and Paul says that he said this is able to work not only in this life, but in that life to come, because that he has a promise, and that's what this has to do with, that promise of God, not only in this life, but that life to come. And this is what Paul is standing upon. This is why Paul says, that's why he's suffering these things. He said, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See, the Holy Ghost, again, that's that calling out. That's what God would have for all of the saints. And it's committed unto you also by the Holy Ghost. And that word dwells in us. But then he says, know this also, that they which be in Asia are turned away from them. Well, those were saints that did not want to get their edification. Those were saints that would rather do like the Corinthians and reign as kings. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to what? Teach others also. That thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And you know, we looked at that. And in understanding this, you know, coming down to verse 7, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See, this all has to do with that son being established and being strong in that. And that's why he's saying, That example that Paul said, commit this to other faithful men so they can teach others. See, that's the goal. That's the common goal. The common goal is not to have a saint just sit in the church for 30 years and sit in the pew and just sit in the church justified and then go home and come back Wednesday and go back home and then come back Sunday and then come back Sunday night and then think that that's godliness. That's not godliness, folks. Godliness is learning to do exactly what God would have you to do. Have the mind of Christ, think like God would, do things God, which is what Paul says here. Paul says, have you in remembrance of my ways, the way I do things. And then not only doing things, right here in this next chapter, who shall be able to teach others. That's working together with God. So now you see him saying, thinking like God does, doing things his way and working together with him what he's doing. That's what the idea of here in Romans, in 2 Timothy 2:7 is about. Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. You'll be able to think like God does in all these things. This is the issue of godliness. When you notice godliness, the word godliness is used many times from 1 Timothy to Philemon. And it's there for a reason, because that's when godliness should be put on display. This is when godliness is put on display, because one understands this. Like, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're going to see verse 12. Well, actually, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, how did the Lord deliver him if he endured them? It was that doctrine that delivered him. It was that, like he said, you fully know my doctrine, manner of life. Then he goes on to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's what's going to happen. Because of why? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These guys are going to reign like kings, but you're going to be treated like the offscourt of the earth. Now let's go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore. Now this is the motivating doctrine here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned away unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. See, this is, Paul's going to come along and say, he's fought a good fight, he's finished his course, he kept the faith. And that's the way we ought to be looked upon. We ought to want to be educated by our Father. We ought to want to not throw in the towel. We ought to be ones that want to take a stand, cry Abba Father, want to be educated, not to let our life as a justified saint be only centered around just going to church and reveling in grace, sitting underneath someone who can be only an instructor in Christ, just reveling in grace. Not to say there's nothing wrong with that, but the edification process, when you're just on the same treadmill and you're going around in circles around grace, and you're just staying within Romans chapter 3 through chapter 6 and understanding justification, understanding the differences in programs, that's not all God would have from you. God would have you to grow more than that. There's much more to God's doctrine. There's much more to his word and your growth as a saint that he would have from you, where you can fully come to understand who God has made you to be in Christ, who you are in having to be able to be conformed to the image of his son, where you can learn to think like he does. The same way of Ephesians through Colossians saint is able to do. And do things his way, the same way a 1 Thessalonian through 2 Thessalonian saint is able to do. And let that word effectually work within them. And then when you get to be a 1 Timothy saint through Philemon saint, you're able to be now a man of understanding. And when you have time, take a look at the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, 1st and 2nd chapter. And Proverbs chapter 2, the 1st and 2nd chapter. And therein lies how God would have the growth of a son to grow and be established. And the same holds true with us in this dispensation of Gentile grace. But with that, I'm going to close the study out. And it was a pleasure. And until the next study, see you soon.